All right, thank you. Please be seated. Oh, come on. Oh, stop. You all are so sweet. That's why I keep coming back. My dear sister Rosella asked me, why are you wearing a suit? You said that when you wear a suit, it'll either be a wedding or a funeral. So which do you want this morning?
A wedding.
All right, we're going to marry you. We're going to put you in covenant with the kingdom of God in a new way that I think is going to be a challenge. It's also going to be a blessing. Thank you, Pastor Jim, for the offering. Thank you, OB. That was awesome. I can't hardly wait to hear the team going to Puerto Rico to help there. And you know, in times of struggle like that is when we need to rise. And even if you bought some water, you know, I was at one of those stores, Home Depot or something, the other day, and they had a case of water for $2.97. And so I bought the case. Now, the bottles are so cheap, but when you open it, they just collapse when you pick them up. It's all right, though, you know. It's got water in it. Everybody can afford to go buy a case of water and bring it to the truck. Come on. You say, no, I can't. Yes, you can. And if you can't, Pastor Jim will give you the $3. Right, Pastor Jim? But this is our time to shine. This is our time to say, we see your suffering. Matthew chapter 25. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you visited me. And so we must rise up as a church and be supportive in these times. South Florida, there's still areas there across the state as well. Texas, I'm not sure. I haven't heard much there. I think they're recovering. Mexico, my Lord, can you imagine not knowing where your loved ones are and could be trapped under excessive amounts of debris and concrete and dying a slow death? Can you imagine the suffering of a family waiting on their report? So you see, it is a time for the church to rise up and pray like we know how to pray. Amen. And give like we know how to give, right?
Amen.
Amen, amen. All right, let's get the Bible out to Luke chapter 17, please. Luke chapter 17, verse 14, and it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. How many men did he meet?
10.
And where were they in proximity to Jesus? Afar off. Or they stood a distance from him. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And you can only imagine the feeling. You can only imagine the joy.
Amen.
That when they were obedient to go to the priest, because that's what you had to do to be ordered, to be ordained as cleansed. You have to have an approval of the priest. Jesus said, go to the priest. Show yourself to the priest. So they had an anticipation that something must going to be happening on our journey, because he wouldn't tell us to go see the priest in our current condition. So something must happen. And as they were going, they were cleansed. And they said, oh my goodness, we've just got healed. We are just cured of all this leprosy of our bodies. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Now, how many men were there?
10.
How many, when hearing that he had been cured, turned and with a loud voice began to glorify God?
One.
So you had 10 that were cured and one that turned. Everybody say, 10 were cured, 1 turned. He fell down on his face, verse 16, at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You know, God is a softy to anybody who will thank him. That's why I like to hear in church people say, "Thank you, Jesus." I like that this morning during communion. If you got nothing else to say, say, "Thank you, Jesus." But Jesus loves hearing people say, "Thank you." Verse 17. So Jesus answered and said. Now it's funny. Here's the one that returned. He's now cleansed. He's at the feet of Jesus. He's thanking him. And Jesus didn't say, "Well, I that's just what I do." He said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? It's an interesting point that one turned, 10 were cured, 9 went their way, one worshiped at his feet and declared him to be the healing Jesus. And Jesus' response was, "Where did the 9 go? Where are they?" Now, why was he so interested in the 9? Was it because he wanted more praise? Was it because he wanted more thanks? Or was it because he wanted them to be made whole? See, there's a difference between being cured and being made whole. And a generation is looking for cures. Whether it's medical marijuana, recreational marijuana, a fifth of Jack Daniels, whatever you use to bring cure to your ails or your problems, this world is looking for a cure in a new system, in tax reduction or tax increase, a new business coming in to economically revive a region. We're all looking for cures to what ills and what ails us. But the fact is, Jesus has come to the earth not to just cure, but to make whole every man, woman, boy, and girl. Look at the next verse. And he said to him, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now he's like, that means there must have been 9 Jewish boys and 1 Samaritan. And Jesus is looking and he said, "Where's my homies?" Look at this foreigner. He don't know what's up with this. He has no idea what the kingdom of God is. He doesn't have any thought about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But look at him. There's only one. He's a foreigner. And he said to him, to whom? The foreigner. "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." Now notice something. Jesus said, "Go your way." Say that with me.
Go your way.
Now, when did Jesus, when they were approaching him for healing, what did Jesus say? He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." At the end, he tells the one who turned, "Go your way." Your way now is not the same way as the other 9 who are now still journeying to show themselves to the priest. They missed their moment in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to contend with us this morning that in the church, universal, especially here in America, we have a lot of people looking for cures, but very few that are being made whole. How? Because the human being is comprised of 3 divisions. Write them down. Physical. The psychosocial. And the spiritual. Psychosocial meaning mind, will, and emotions. Those 3 divisions make up a triune being. So to be cured is when a disease or a disorder in one component of the triune being becomes functional again. So if you came to Jesus and you were sick in your body and your body got well, that was a cure. Disease or disorder in one of the components of the triune being is functional again. But God is interested not in just curing. but in making whole. So to be healed addresses the integration of all three components into a single entity. What does that mean? That means your physical, your psychosocial, that means your spiritual. That when you are made whole, the interaction with the divine causes that entirety being, that entire triune being, to come in to a new relationship with God. God's moving upon people, whether it's physical, spiritual, or emotional, is to integrate that component, make it one in fellowship with Him. Now in John chapter 5, you know the story, Jesus said to the man at the pool, He did not say to him, "Do you want to walk again?" He didn't say, "Would you like to get up and run around this pool and give glory to God?" He said, "Would you like to be made whole?" Yeah. You know, God is in the midst of us today asking us the same question. Do you want to be made whole? Or do you want me just to fix what's the problem? See, we come into church, we say, "God, fix this and fix that and fix this." And He is a fixer. But there is a beyond the cure that He has in His mind. And that is, He wants to integrate the entirety of our being into wholeness or into oneness or into kingdom life with Him. Everybody say, kingdom life. What distinguished the one from the nine? What distinguished the one from the nine? Notice they all kept their distance. Now I'm going to suggest to us that you and I have been keeping a distance too long with God. We've been at a distance with God. We casually go through the motions. People choose to come to church or not come to church. We read the Bible or we don't read the Bible today, and it makes no difference in our day. We feel no condemnation, no guilt. We feel no sense of urgency to pray or to go buy a case of bottled water for $2.97 and throw it on the truck. It's really not my responsibility. After all, I don't even know anybody in Puerto Rico. We have a distance between us and God. But God wants to close the distance. Look at your neighbor and say, "It's time to close the gap." Time to close the gap. It's time for you, it's time for me to turn. We've kept our distance long enough. We've kept our distance long enough, and go beyond the cure. Now, one turn back. In other words, he experienced repentance. Turning means repentance. When Saul of Tarsus turned, he went into a new kingdom realm. When you and I turn, body, soul, and spirit, we are entered into a new divine recognition, into a new kingdom life. We are in the world, but we're no longer of the world. Now notice in verse 18 of Luke 17, this is an incredible verse. "Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Now notice something, what happened to these 10? They came to Jesus with a social, cultural influence. They had an encounter with Jesus. Watch me now. And they went back to the same social, cultural influence that they had known prior to being cured. Do you follow me? In other words, they knew that they had to go to the priest to determine whether or not they are accepted, whether they are approved. So we have this social, cultural influence on a person who now had an encounter with God, but yet the encounter with God was usurped by the social, cultural pathway that they were used to walking on. Can I suggest to you that we are overloaded with that in America right now? Social culture, cultural, has created our pathway in life in spite of what God has done for you and me. So they went back to the priest to show him themselves as being now acceptable. In other words, for one, it was no longer the priest who would define his social status or his culture. He made a determination that his status and his culture would now be determined by Jesus. In other words, Jesus became more influential in him than the world that he lives in and the people he comes from and his identity in what he used to be. All of that was overcome by an encounter with God, with an encounter with God, and he made a decision to repent, to turn. He decided that the pathway of social cultural definition had nothing to do with the cure that he just received. He realized that what had happened to him came from the mighty hand of God. And that in order for him to continue in this mighty hand of God's influence, he had to repent of his path of social and cultural approval and create a new path with the living God. So he went back. Everybody shout, he went back. Say it again, he went back. It's time for us to close the gap, and it's time for us to go back to Jesus and let him create the cultural, social pathway that you and I live on. That's why that cultural, social pathway is the antithesis of this world's. When someone strikes you on the cheek, you give them the other. When someone wants your coat, you give them your shirt as well. You see, Jesus said, my culture, my social standing is completely different than the pathway that you're used to walking on. You don't seek revenge. You don't stay angry. You don't walk in unforgiveness. You forgive those who persecute you and despitefully use you for my name's sake. In other words, this is a counter kingdom. Doing this now for over 40 years, I've noticed that 90% go back to the cultural social pathway after having been cured by Jesus. But there is a remnant. Come on, say remnant. A remnant is a small portion. It's a 10%. It's a small group of people who get it. Tap your neighbor, say, I get it. You see, you got to get this. You have to get this. You see, I understand when I got cured in my spirit, when I got born again, God gave me new life. It impacted also my psychosocial, and it also impacted my physical. You see, I'm now made whole, and I get it. I see now, whereas before I didn't see. Our text recognizes something greater than a worldly order is present. The kingdom of God in the person of Jesus. See, the one who experiences wholeness or healing has turned to the greater reality. The greater reality, which is, of course, the kingdom. Look at verse 14 again, please. Luke 17, verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God. Notice there's two seeings going on. First, Jesus sees the condition. Secondly, the man sees that he's been cleansed. Perspective has changed. Did you know that you and I can see without understanding? Hear without knowing? Look at what the scripture tells us. Jesus always saw with what? Compassion. Whereas the disciples in chapter 18 and verse 5 saw with rebuke. What I see is that you need rebuked. See, rebuke came based on your perspective. Hate comes based on perspective, what you see or what you hear, what you know, what I've been taught. So hatred, be it racial or any other, is the perspective of how you see people. Which tells me, if you're seeing hatred, then you're not seeing like Jesus. Meaning you're one of the nine on your own path. You are culturally and socially being influenced by the world's methodology and definition of people. But when you begin to see the way Jesus sees, then you don't see difference, you see need. Jesus always had compassion on people. That's why you and I can have compassion on people we don't know that live in an island. I don't need to know them to have compassion. I just need to see them the way God sees them. See, this will mess you up. If you start seeing people and life the way God sees it, you better bring a hanky. In other words, you better have some tissues in your purse, ladies. Why? Because you're going to be moved to tears often just by what you see, even by what you hear. You will be moved. So Jesus sees with compassion. The disciples saw in chapter 18 and rebuked. The crowds in chapter 19 and verse 7, they saw and murmured. Murmuring comes as a result of what they see. Well, I see them over there doing what they always do. Or I saw you walk by and you never said hello to me. I saw that. Murmur, murmur, murmur. See, what you see will often create what you do. Or the response out of your life is based out of your perspective. But see, if I see you the way Jesus sees you, I won't judge you for walking by me. I'll say, Holy Spirit, there must be carrying something, because I know them better than that. They're not ugly, mean. They're not superficial. They're a good person. Father, show me how I might minister to them instead of elevating your own need bigger and higher than their need. So we have to see the way God sees. And so the one of the 10 lepers saw the kingdom. And when he saw the kingdom, it caused him to turn and take a risk. And that is to make a path back to the King of Kings that was different than the other nine. The other nine were following the socially, culturally accepted standard. I know what will address the racial tension and prejudice that we're seeing in America today is that we must become part of the 10%. You know, I've been around a lot of preachers over my life and a lot of educated people and people that know a lot about racial inequality and all of those things. And I've been in meetings to hear them talk about God. And then God has a period. And they say this. Now, I know that God is able, but let me tell you how it is. You're on the wrong path. You're on your way to the priest. Because my God is able. See, we've only taken the kingdom so far, and social cultural influence will usurp that and keep us where we've always been. People are often arguing today, is it dishonoring to kneel at a Star Spangled Banner? Or is it wrong to stand or lock arms? And it's, to me, it's, can you not see our condition? How far we are from God. The only reason why we're having this conversation is because there's nine of us on the same path heading away from God. But if we can get on that turn and the path back to Jesus, those issues will just disappear. Because you'll see people the way God sees them. Do you follow what I'm saying? How you see determines what you do or how you react to people. Verse 22, Jesus exhorts them to go tell John, or chapter 7 and verse 22. He said, go tell John what they have seen and heard. To truly see is to take a stand for the gospel. The new reality has broken in on your old experience. The new reality has broken in on your old experience. I remember early as a Christian, I was impacted by the movie. I can't remember the name of it now, The Switch, Crossing the Switchblade. David Wilkerson and his encounter with the street thug. Do you remember that story? His name, what was his name? Nicky Cruz. He was here. Nicky Cruz was here many years ago. You said Nicky Cruz was here? Yeah, that was way back. But one of the greatest lines in David's story is when he encountered Nicky Cruz as a street thug gang leader wearing the colors with his switchblade out, and he had, was threatening David. David Wilkerson responded to him from a different pathway. He said, you can cut me up, and I'm going to try and get this right. You can cut me up in 1,000 pieces with that switchblade. But I just want you to know, every piece will still love you like God loves you. Something like that. And upon that, he dropped the knife, got to his knees, and said, I need Jesus. David Wilkerson saw him the way God sees him. And people see other people the way they've been stereotyped. The way we've been convinced or conditioned, or we have experienced people in our past prior to Christ. And we don't see them as God sees them. So we walk a different cultural and social pathway. It's interesting, I just caught a glimpse of the news the other day. It was pretty eye-opening for me. There's a new company now that if you live in a formerly red state, which is, I guess, conservative or Republican, which I'm not sure Republicans are conservatives, but nonetheless, I'll just say that, okay? But they said, if your state's turning blue, our company will relocate you into a community that is red. So you don't have to worry about being around those people. No. I'm serious. Liberals that don't share your same values. You could be in communities where people share your same values. So they've created an industry, a business. This is the truth. I've heard it. I saw it myself. And they're flourishing. So if you don't like what's happening in your town or in your state, you call my number, 1-800-MOVE-YOU. And I will put you into a community, whether it's in Texas or Midwest or whatever, where the values that you share are celebrated. The question was asked, what happens if you move and first it's red, but then it turns blue after you got Or if it's blue and you turn, what happens if it changes? You say, well, we just move again. We move, or we are moved by the pathway we walk. We are moved by the path that we are on. If I'm on the pathway of kingdom culture, I'm going to see my life differently. But every once in a while, even while I'm on the new path, I have stinking thinking and reminds me of what I used to see when I see that. It's part of the process of maturation and development. So the one made the turn. Seeing is being healed or made whole, not just cured. How do you know that you've been made whole as you come to Christ? Because you don't hate anymore. You don't hide your disgust. You don't judge anymore, even in your heart. See, Christianity will work so far. Like if you're on your path of social cultural pathway of where you used to experience life, and now you're a Christian, now you've been cured, you're born again. I'm cured, I'm going to heaven, hallelujah. And somebody does something, but that cure is just prominent enough in your life so that you won't verbalize it, but you're thinking it. Now this is interesting because Jesus said, you don't have to say it. All you got to do is think it. Remember? He said, if a man even thinks about adultery in his heart, boom, you've done it. He was saying you're on the wrong pathway. Wholeness in the kingdom is that when judgment would arise, it quickly squashes it and says, I'm going to believe the best about that person. I'm going to believe the best about that people group. I'm going to believe the best about every person that I encounter. Because that's how God believes. Aren't you glad God believes the best about you? Amen. Amen. A faithful turning to God that opens conversation with God can shape your future. When that man turned, he had a conversation with Jesus. When God delivers, praise will always arise. You can always tell if you're on the right path because you can't stop praising His name. No, I just can't stop praising His name. I just can't stop praising His name, Jesus. You can't stop. Praise just elicits from you. The other day I was walking outside and I saw a dead sparrow. That was sad. Yeah, oh, I was right. It's just a little, this is a little guy. He was on the sidewalk. I'm like, oh, name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was ready to commit him to the Lord, you know. But as I walked over him, I said, Father, you know about that sparrow that's lying on that sidewalk. How much more do you know about me? I'm like, God, you are so good. I'm praising my Savior all the day long. I mean, it elicited praise from my heart because I knew that God and I were having conversation. Praise always comes from a person who's been made whole. The fact that the nine didn't praise is evidence they didn't see. Now, I'm not suggesting everybody has to be radical and jump up and down, shout, spin around, shout, hallelujah, every time we sing a song. But I do have to say this. If you get it, you'll praise Him. Because there's always something to thank God for and praise Him for. I wake up in the morning, I say, Jesus, I know my name. Woo-hoo! And I know where I'm at. I'm in Ohio. But not for long. I'm going to Florida. I thank God I remember. I have memory. Oh, that's stupid. No, I have real memory. I drank water yesterday. I ate food yesterday. Got up out of a nice, warm, comfortable bed this morning. I said, God, you're good to me. You see, there's so much to say. I get it. I know all these things come from the hand of God. I mean, right there, you ought to lift a hand up and say, thank you, Jesus. If you get it. If you don't get it, you'd be like, what time's this over? It'll be over soon. All 10 were sick. But one was an outcast. And the only reason why he was with the other 9 is because they were all lepers. Isn't it interesting when you get to a place in your life, you know, we're all in the storm. See, if you're on Puerto Rico today, or you're in Mexico, we're all in the earthquake. Somehow, doesn't matter what you own, how much money you have, who knows your name, we're all without electricity. It brings us together, doesn't it? When we go through trials. So here we had 9 Jewish people hanging out with a Samaritan. Now, what were the 9 who had leprosy going to say with the Samaritan, you're unclean, you can't hang with us? How can an unclean tell the unclean that if you come to me, you're going to make me more unclean? They were all unclean. Everybody say unclean.
Unclean.
There was an outcast among the 9 Jews. It was a divine setup. God was trying to speak. There's not a woman or a man or a boy or a girl or anybody watching online this morning that doesn't need cleansing.
Amen.
I don't care what house you live in, what street you live in, what car you drive, how much money you got in the bank, and who knows your name. Because we are in a storm. This world is convulsing. This world is coming to an end. But the kingdom of God shall know no end. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He is the Lord of the earth and the fullness thereof. So the one was an outcast twice. Now it's one thing to be an outcast, but to be outcast twice. First I'm an outcast because I'm not a Jew. Now I'm an outcast because I'm a leper. That's a bad day. How do you know you're having a bad day? First of all, I'm a Samaritan hanging out with Jews, and then I got leprosy. I'm like double bad day, right? Do you ever have a double bad day? So here he is. Here he is. And God has a special purpose for outcasts. Did you know that? God has a sensitive spot for outcasts. Whether you have been an alcoholic, outcast by your family, friends, lost your family, children, outcast, crime, doesn't matter, outcast, because of the people around you, the way they treat you, outcast, because of the life you've lived. Look at the scripture, it's amazing, it's filled with outcasts. A woman of questionable reputation in chapter 7 and verse 50. Outcast. A woman with an issue of blood. An outcast. That's chapter 8, verse 48. Here a leper in this particular chapter and a blind guy in Luke 18, 42. Not to mention the lame man at Gate Beautiful who couldn't go in, only sit outside the door. An outcast. But God specializes in outcasts. Here's what he says to every one of the outcasts who turned. Your faith, say that with me,
has made you whole.
Didn't say healed you or cured you. Your faith has made you whole. I've determined something. I don't just want to go to heaven in my spirit. There's teachings about that, of how some believe that your flesh, you could sin as much as you want as long as you had your spirit right with God. But I want my soul, my body, and my spirit to go to heaven. He said, well, your body's going to die. It's going to waste away. Yeah, but I get a new one. See, I cash in the old one for the new one. Mike Mitchell, I don't know where he's sitting at, but we were talking. Oh, there you are. You used to sit right over there. Anyway, he messed me up. That's why I didn't think you were coming to church. I'm like, where's Mike? Anyway, you know, we've had some shoulder issues, and we were talking out in the foyer. He said, how's your shoulder? I said, well, I'm doing good as long as I don't put anything up too high over my head. I can get it to about here. And he goes, yeah, I'm just thankful I can do this too. And Gladys chimed in, and she said, yeah, but when we all get to heaven, we're going to be walking and leaping and praising God, man. So it doesn't really matter the limitations here, does it? But I want my whole body, soul, and spirit to be with Jesus. Through all of these had been cut off from the temple. The woman with ill repute, the woman with the issue of blood, the leper, the blind guy, the lame guy, all of them were cut off from the temple. But here's the cool thing. The temple, they couldn't go to the temple, but the temple came to them. And the temple will come to you this morning. But you have to open up your heart to Him. You have to say, God, not my way, but your way. Father, I don't want to walk the social, cultural pathway of this world. I want to walk in your kingdom culture. I want to live as a citizen of heaven. Let me close this by saying, don't worry about what or who have cut you off. Because Jesus is coming to you this morning. And there is a hope for a bright future for your life. It's time for us to give complete surrender to God. And what do I mean by that? Stop judging situations and people. To say, this is what they should be doing. Stop. Nobody should be doing anything. Well, they should. They say they love God. Why? They should. No. They shouldn't be doing anything. He's done it all. See, when we have that shoulda in us, when we have that shoulda or that judgment or that anger or that hate in us, it's proof that we're walking on the wrong path. It's social, cultural distance between us and God. And it's an indictment, church. I'm telling you, I mean, I'm just preaching from my own self here this morning. You don't have to amen me. I mean, it's like, this is me. This is where I'm living. And every time I see hate or stereotype, I try to judge or I make an assumption outside of that. I say, oh, God, I'm on that wrong path again, Lord. How did I get there? He said, because it's well-worn. It's well-worn in your life. But it's a rugged path. A lot of dangers and twists. But Moa, his pathway, it's as smooth as gold. You want to walk on the pathway of God. Close the distance between you and Jesus. See, the problem of the nine was their lack of response to kingdom life. They didn't have a lack of response to the divine encounter. They wanted Jesus to touch them. They had a lack of response to the kingdom life. I wish there was a heavenly siren that would go off over our head every time we were on the wrong path. Every time. I'm like, God, blow the siren. Boop! Guy at work like, what is that, man? Oh, no, don't even ask. The problem with the nine was the lack of response to kingdom life. Yeah, just like that. True healing. Yeah, like that. There you go. There you go. True healing represents a promise and a new sense of self and community. It's a new sense of self. I'm a new person. I'm a new person in actuality. You know, I have become nice. I hadn't always been nice, Pastor Jim. I've been a stinker a time or two. But I've become really nice. You should get to know my niceness. We have this little glove that the kids play with at our house. It's from the Hulk. And the little three-year-old puts it on, and you hit it, and it goes, rrr. And then you hit it, and it goes, rrr. And then it says, what does it say? You're making me angry? What does it say? You won't like me when I'm angry. I'm like, some of you all got that glove on. You know, I noticed something about church folk. Everything is hunky-dory until you punch them. You know what I mean? You punch them and they're like, you won't like me when I'm angry. It's like, oh, we did something you didn't like. Sometimes God lets people do things you don't like to show you what's in you. You're like, it ain't about me, Lord. Ain't about me. It's about them. I can't stand them. And God says, listen. You're on the wrong path. It ain't me. It's them, God. It's all about that. They're the ones that made me do this. God said, come on with it. Come on with it. And he wants to play it back. I think in heaven, when we all get in, God's going to play it back. On a playback day. I'm like, God, don't play back. At least don't do it when the church is there. I don't want nobody seeing my playback. Just count how many times this week your siren goes off. All right, one last statement. Maybe two. True biblical wholeness will distinguish between miracle and magic. You get what I'm saying? A lot of us as church folk want to go to the magic show. Abracadabra show. Grease you up with some oil. Knock you down. Boom! There it is! And we want the magic show. But the real miracle is when you got up, you walked a different pathway of social cultural influence. That's the proof in the pudding. And it's not how many people you can knock down or pray for or anoint or how well you can preach. It's how well do you walk. What path do you walk on? I said that was my last statement, but it wasn't. Grace and appeasement. Grace and appeasement. I think I'm going to go for miracle and grace. This is my last statement, I promise. Everybody say, this is the last statement. If you believe that, raise your right hand. Thank you, Barb. Thank you, Ray. I got two hands. God is not made available through human ritual, be it religious or secular. God is not made available through human ritual, be it sacred or religious. God only makes himself available in Jesus Christ. So how do I know I've been to the river? We were singing that. Come to the river. You've been to the river because you don't thirst anymore. You took a drink. No, the way you know you've been to the river is you've turned and you walk a different pathway now. And this is the testimony that overcomes the devil. The testimony of wholeness. That's a powerful thing. Someday we'll have to preach on that. That was my last statement. So let's close and we'll pray. All right? See, you three, one. And we have a gift for you after church. Not really. We do want to meet you if you're new or have not been coming that long. Is it right there? Yep, right there. Where the big hello sign is, and we have water bottle we'd like to give you. Now, these aren't just like any water bottle. These are North Coast water bottles. And they have a little thing inside you put your fruit and stuff in so it doesn't come down. Like when you go to drink, don't you hate that? You got something like a strawberry or in there. You go to drink it and it plugs up the hole where you can't. See, that's inferior water bottles. Ours aren't like that. You want to get one of ours because it's, but you can't get it if you're not new. So don't go over there and say, well, I'm new. No, you're not, Ron Cordy. You've been coming here 40 years. I know you want that bottle, don't you? All right. But no, we really would like to meet you. Pastor Jim and Amy will be over there at the table and others to serve you. And we just want to get to know you. And I don't know if we said it today, but if you'd like more information about the church, all you can do is text to 22383. Put on there, help, serve, save. If you want to know Jesus, we'll help you with that as well. Some of you more tech folk. Pastor Jim was talking about ledgers online, and Tina leaned over and she goes, we need to get with it. We're still using a checkbook. Make me feel better. Does anybody else use a checkbook in here? Okay, thank you, Jesus. How many in here don't use one anymore? Just use them ledgers on. Look at you! Smarties. Now, if I were to probably count the ages, 50 and over all said, yeah, I use a checkbook. And those who raise their hand that don't do checkbooks are like 28, 35. But life changes, doesn't it? But you know who doesn't change? Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Next time I preach, which will be next Sunday here, I'm preaching two Sundays in a row, I want you to, well, thank you. I'm going to preach out of James, when you ask amiss. Have you ever wondered about that scripture? You have not because you ask amiss. I said, Lord, what is it to be asking amiss? And I'm going to share that. It's an insight that the Lord gave me, and I think it'll help you. And you'll see that there's no place for weak prayers in God. What I mean by that is apologetic prayers, small prayers. So we'll talk more about that next week. And bring a friend, a neighbor, or even maybe an enemy to church next Sunday. Really, you should bring your enemies and people that don't like you. And then buy them dinner after church. Wouldn't that be awkward? You're sitting there, so how's your salad? You know, that'd be a little awkward, wouldn't it? It's all right, though. It works. You soften their heart, massage their heart, you know. Amen. Clarence, your granddaughter's boyfriend is named Mike. And he's in Toledo, been life flighted. Very serious. How old is he? 20. He's in a coma, life-threatening, but God is able. And so if you will, just let's pray about that right now. Father, I want to say thank you for Mike, that you'll touch him right now. Lord, you are the healer. And I pray now, God, that you would allow, Father, great grace and miracle power to invade that hospital room and shake that physical body. cause him, O God, to rise up in Jesus' name. We'll give you all glory and praise in Jesus' name. I would encourage you, if you're here today sick or physically hurting, Tina reached over to me and she said, I went up to say hello to Emily. Emily Rachel, she was standing right over here. And she said, Emily, how are you? Or something, I don't know what you said, but you asked about her boyfriend. How's your boyfriend doing? Because he had been very sick, very, very serious. And she said, oh, he's doing much better. As a matter of fact, he's here this morning. And you know what was interesting? He wasn't standing there. He was kneeling with his face in the carpet. His name is Colin. In 1 week, God raised him up from where they had no understanding of what was going to happen. And there he was. He was standing right over there. You just don't know the miracle you're sitting next to today. Because every person in this room had a miracle, right? It's all about Jesus. All right. Bow your heads with me. Father, we do pray today that those that may be here away from you have had too much distance between them and God. Draw them closer, Father. Draw them closer, Father, in Jesus' name. Those of you that have your heads bowed and you say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know about my eternal life, but I want to know. I want to know. Would you pray for me? Oh, absolutely we would. Your acknowledgement of your need for God is your first step. Your belief that Jesus died and rose again, as Pastor Jim had said earlier, is your second step. And your confessing him as the Lord of your life is your third step. If you'll receive him today, you can have eternal life. But no one looking around, you say, hey, preacher, pray for me. I need that prayer today. If that's you, would you just kindly hold your hand high enough for me to see it just for a second? You could put it back down. Thank you, sir. Thank you back there and over there. Anyone else? Over there, a couple people. Thank you so much. You put your hands down. Anybody else? You say, I didn't put my hand up the first time, but man, include me in that prayer. I mean, it's free. I'm not. There's no charge for it, you know. Thank you so much. Thank you for your hand. Thank you for your hand. So a number of people have put their hands up acknowledging their need. And it's first, second, third step. That's all you have to do. And Jesus will meet you at the point of your need. In a moment, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And there'll be people standing across the front here. And if you raise your hand, all we want to do is pray with you about that decision. That's all we're going to do to encourage you. I want you to come forward as we stand, okay? So when our prayer partners come, why don't you come, all right? So let's all stand. You can turn that up a little bit, please. I appreciate that. Appreciate that. You can turn the music up a little bit. There you go. Hey, come on. If you raise your hand, come on. I'm going to do something before we leave, so you don't want to miss this. You're already going. I know you're trying to beat the traffic, but you don't want to miss this. Just hold on 1 second. Okay. If you raise your hand, come. Come this way before you go that way. Come on. Look at somebody and say, did you raise your hand, honey? If you did, I'll go with you. And take them by the hand and walk them down to the altar. All we're going to do is pray with you. That's it. You're going to receive a prayer from God for your life. We're just going to pray for you. Amen? Amen. It's good. It's good. Now, here's what I want to do right before we go. I won't read it. I won't take the time. As I was sitting there this morning, I felt like we needed to get a breakthrough. We need to see some big old fat walls to come down, like Jericho. You know, those walls, some say, were 22 feet wide. That's big. They were so big, it could run chariots across the top. But how many know that the people of Israel, not the first day, not the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, but on the seventh day, what did they do? They shouted unto the Lord, and what happened to the walls? They came down. Now, you may not want to do this, and you don't have to, but those of us that need some walls to break down, on the count of three, we're going to give a shout unto the Lord, and we're going to believe that my wall, your wall. See, this wasn't one person's wall. This was a nation's wall. I believe in America, we need to see walls come down. So let's just shout unto the Lord a praise unto Him. Okay, would you do it with me? All right, 1, 2, 3. Shout! Yeah! We believe in God in Jesus' name. Amen! Hallelujah! All right. Here's what you need to do. You need to remember to live right, love everybody, and pray hard. And find 2 or 3 people around you on your way out and say, I love you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Go ahead. God bless you. See you next Sunday.